Bibles will be in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, finishing off the chapter. And it was funny because someone came after the morning service and said, "Pastor, that was, what did he say? Wasn't that a depressing sermon? It was a sober," that's what he said. "It was a sober message." Because we get into this idea of living in a world that's gone crazy, as we live in a world that's really becoming more and more hostile to Christianity and Christian values. And Peter, you know, looked at last week, talked about this idea of submission to the government. And it just sounds so contrary to us, especially as Americans, you know. Our people came here to fight the system. And I think it's kind of just bred in us, you know. If someone tells me not to walk on the grass, you know what I want to do? I want to walk on the grass. Where, you know, that's my right. And so it really goes kind of sort of counter to who we are. And yet to have a testimony that really lasts for Jesus Christ, it's imperative. And he talks about, you know, we should be a law-abiding citizens. And there is a line in which we say, you know what, I can't. I just watched a video this week, if you've been following what's going on in California. My heart goes out to the churches out there because California has been so heavy-handed on the churches. You know, you can go to casinos, you can go to movie theaters, you can do all this, but you can't go to church. And a few churches have said, enough. You know, we've tried to comply, we've tried to do everything. I watched a video of a pastor really begging their town mayor. He goes, "Look, we have to get together. We're the church. People are suffering because we're not gathering together. Church is essential." And the pastor was like, "Look, we're going to meet. And we want to do it with your blessing. Don't put us in this position." And so and I was just touched by that because I think that's the attitude in which we should really approach it. That, look, we want to be obedient both to the government and to our Lord. And where those two intersect, Lord, give us wisdom. And it should be done with humility, I really believe, as we do those things. Well, Peter picks things all up, and he talks about the idea of submitting to our masters. And it's interesting because typically what happens is, and I'll make this correlation as well, because our society isn't based on slavery. Now, some of you at work may feel that slightly different, but really doesn't. So oftentimes we'll take this and correlate to the workplace, and I think there are some correlations that we'll make as we look at this. Woo! And as we made that connection. But also, there are some differences. In the first century, roughly 20% to 40% of all the citizens or the people in the Roman Empire were slaves. That's a lot of slaves. There was a whole economic system set up. And in Rome itself, in Italy, it was roughly 40%. Almost half the population were slaves. And here, you know, we often think of slavery as sort of the American system where we had the African-Americans were slaves. There, slavery wasn't bound by any particular race. Rome, as they went forth and conquered, if they were caught up, you were their prisoner, they would sell you as slaves. If you were born that way, your children were slaves oftentimes. Or financially, if you were hurting, a parent could actually sell their children into slavery to help them get out of debt. And worst case scenario, actually, you could bond yourself to slavery for a period of time. In the Roman Empire, slaves had no rights. None whatsoever. Often they were beaten, they were abused, and they had no legal standing. Actually, even if a slave ended up being killed, the law didn't care at all. So there are some differences compared to our sort of employee-employer type of relationship. And so in here, as we take a look here, and I know some of you are retired, and some of you, you know, aren't in the workplace. And he's like, "Well, Pastor, what's this sermon have to do?" Well, we'll tie you in. I won't leave anyone out. We'll tie you all in if you look at this scripture and apply it to our lives. But 1 Peter chapter 2, 18 through 25 is the passage we're going to be in here to the end of the chapter. But we're going to pick this apart a little bit. Verse 18 says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear.
Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. And he talks about, look,
if you were a slave, Peter here doesn't say run away, don't get out of that situation. He goes, look, while you're here, while you're kind of stuck in this position, this is how you behave. And I think some of us, if we talk about our workplaces and other environments as well, sometimes we're in positions we can't get out of right now because of various things. We'd like to get out of it, but for whatever reason, we are kind of locked in here. I remember my oldest, she graduated from high school. She was going to go to hair school. She desperately wanted to get out of the home and have her own apartment. And she tried everything to kind of finagle the finances. She tried to get some roommates. And everything, just nothing was working out for that. And I remember talking and she goes, Dad, I just feel like I'm stuck at home. I said, well, maybe this is where the Lord wants you. And she's like, yeah, but I'm, 18 and I want to be free, And it's, and I've been that way. I've had jobs and positions where, I really want a different job. And the Lord said, no, this is where you're going to be right now. So sometimes we find ourselves stuck in circumstances. And of course, we look at kind of this craziness that is this new COVID world. And we see a lot of the agendas going forth. And, where are we going to go? So sometimes we're stuck in here. So Peter brings this up here. And because I'm looking down at Paul. Every time I look up, I see Paul. But it's Peter. We need Peter to come sit in front of him. But we have Peter who tells us, look, because of these things, and he says because of conscience sake. We saw this last week. We talked about the government. Here we talk about in sort of the workplace or in those environments that we are in. To turn around and for our conscience sake. Right? I mean, if I mess up at work, I can get fired. Right? I'm no different from anyone else. The pastorate is kind of turned into, as long as the pastor's popular, we'll keep him. Once we're kind of tired of him, we'll boot out the door and we'll get a new guy. Right? So I'm not immune to this. But not just to appease everyone around, not just get just for the paycheck or just get the praise of people, but really the greater cause is for our conscience sake as Christians. At the end of the day, are we doing what God wants us to do? At the end of the day, He's the one who sees us when no one else is around. And for our conscience sake, at the end of the day, do we say, Lord, I've done what you wanted me to do? And that's where Peter comes in and really sort of encourages this. He says, look, if you're in that situation, these servants, look, do this job unto God. I want you to consider Joseph, if you're familiar with your Old Testament. In Genesis 37 through chapter 50, a big part of the book of Genesis talks about this young guy called Joseph. And Joseph was one of the 12. Israel was 12 tribes. He was one of the sons that ended up being a tribe. He was his dad's favorite, which didn't go over well with the other guys. And one day, the brothers were all off in a field tending the sheep. Dad sent Joseph down to go check on them. And the brothers didn't like it well that Joseph was checking up on them and said, hey, let's kill him. And so he turned around and said, look, we're going to take him and kill him. And one of the brothers was like, well, let's not kill him. Let's throw him in a well for right now. So they threw him into a well. Well, a caravan was going by and they took Joseph and they sold him as a slave. And he got down into Egypt, and they sold him to Potiphar, one of the generals. And it's interesting, Joseph, he could say, hey, this is unfair, this is unjust, I'm getting the short end of the stick. He could say all those things, but he didn't. Joseph was always faithful wherever he was at. He didn't play the victim card, he was just faithful because he loved the Lord. And so here he is in Potiphar's house, and the Bible tells us that pretty soon he rose up in rank where he was in charge of the house. That's a good deal. Until Potiphar's wife says, hey, come sleep with me. And he said, no. And so he didn't. She got angry, so she accused him of it. And Potiphar took him and threw him in prison. And once again, Joseph could have said, hey, this isn't fair. This is not, I didn't do anything. But we don't see that at all. What Joseph did was, he was in prison. He was faithful. And you know what happened? Joseph was in jail, and all of a sudden, pretty soon, he was in charge. Here he is, a prisoner. But he got in charge. So much so that he was known for interpreting dreams, and then Pharaoh needed to. So the Lord opened the door up for Joseph to go before Pharaoh. And lo and behold, guess what? Now all of a sudden, Joseph now becomes the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. Why? Because he was faithful to the Lord. He always did what God wanted him to do, and God blessed him and opened doors for him to proceed through. Wasn't doing it just for making everything happy. That was to go along. But in here, to serve the Lord, and the Lord will open doors. As we look at this idea, not just the workplace, but any place where we are serving, whether it's serving in the church, serving in committees, whether we turn around and serve with different organizations, wherever we are at, the call to serve, if we do all those things unto God. Now, Paul says in here in Ephesians chapter 6, says, as we work, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond service of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not the men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Whatever we do, do it unto the Lord. So if you're in work, think of it, look, I'm not working for my boss, I'm working for the Lord. And so in this, to serve him in all that we do. And that is, worry about men pleasers. If we try to live our lives to making everyone happy, we'll be miserable ourselves. You know, I'll share with you, you know, my personality is such that I want people to like me. I want people to be happy. Well, guess what? People aren't always happy. And I need to refresh always. Lord, have I done what you want me to do? Lord, I'm doing, have I said, Lord, what you want me to say? And at the end of the day, he's the one that all matters. And it keeps me in check. Lord, have I done what you wanted me to do? Paul tells the Colossians, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you served the Lord Christ. Whatever we do, do it wholeheartedly unto the Lord. And whatever position we are at, you know, if we're scrubbing toilets, scrub the best toilet you can for the Lord. Actually, I knew a gentleman, that was his job. He worked for one of the universities. And basically, most of his job, he went around cleaning the toilets at the university. And he goes, you know, people would make fun of him because he was the toilet guy, and, you know, low was of the low. And he said, Lord, this is the job you've given me. He sought out a few other things, and things weren't really worked out. And he felt, Lord, this is where you've put me. And you've opened opportunities for me to witness and show people. And he goes, and so every toilet he scrubs for God. Now, what a good mentality that is. Whatever you do. You know, I'm glad I was taught and I brought up in a home where you learned to work. I remember my stepfather telling us, and by example too, you did what you had to do to provide for your family. Do whatever you know. There is honor in work. No matter how menial the job is. And as we do it unto the Lord, do the best we can for him. Do it as unto the Lord. Years ago, we were in Bible school, and we had chances where we preached in churches, and we turn around and we would, they call it Christian service. We would go into a city mission and preach to the homeless. We would go to the nursing homes and minister to those in nursing homes. We'd go into the jail and minister in the jails. And there's one gentleman that was
in school, and he turned around and he said, you know what? He goes, I don't want to do this Christian service. And he went to the dean of students and said, hey, you know what? He goes, I don't want to go and go preach to old people in nursing homes. He goes, I don't want to go and preach to druggies in that. He goes, I don't want to go in jail and talk to those people who are locked up. He goes, God has called me to be a pastor. And if I preach anywhere else but for a church, it's underneath the calling that God has called me to do. And the dean of students looked at him and says, sir, I bet you anything you will never get a church. He goes, it's not a position of pride. You serve the Lord in whatever capacity you are. Jesus Christ came down to earth and humbled himself, become a servant of all. And if you don't have a servant attitude, then we don't have the Spirit of Christ in us. And as far as I know, he never got a church. How arrogant. Folks, if God has asked us to a calling, there's nothing below us. We do it all unto him. Do it heartily as unto the Lord and serve him. And can I tell you, in the workplace or churches, you know, there's so much that people do that is unknown to other people. You know? And they're not doing it for honor and glory. You know, I'm going to embarrass Mary Jane. Mary Jane's been up here scrubbing dishes and everything all out. She doesn't do it for the glory. She does it for the Lord. And so many things we take for granted the people doing and ministering. Do it unto God. And don't get me wrong, you know, we kind of like the backpats. We do like the praise. But that is our motivation, that it's the wrong cause. Lord, I want to do it for you. Because God, you see, you know. And Lord, you will bless. Now, in 1 Peter, remember, we talk about slaves. And so, in here, it was typical for slaves to get abused. And I've had abusive bosses. Guys that yell and scream and demand. But once again, it's hard to make that correlation because I was never a slave. I could walk out. I could leave. But Peter goes on here in chapter 2. Of what if we were in a situation and things get tough, we get abused verbally. He says, for what credit is it then if you're being for your faults? And you take it patiently. Right? If I'm a jerk and I'm not doing my job and my boss yells at me, then that's all on me. Right? There are Christians who are jerks. Right? When I was younger, I used to always try to defend Christians. Well, these are brother or sister in the Lord, so I will try to defend them. And sometimes they're doing stuff that's indefensible. They're just being jerks. And I've learned a long time ago that, you know what? Even though they're a Christian, I don't need to defend them if they're doing wrong. Right? And so, in here, it's talking about, look, if I get punished because I'm saying something, I was going to say stupid. I don't know, can you say stupid from the pulpit? If I say something idiotic, right? And I take the heat for that, then that's on me. Right? And if I walk around and say, well, they're picking on me because, well, that's on me. But it says, when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. In our lives, he says, look, am I being for my faults? Am I being abused because of me? You know, I'm a bad employee. I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do. I show up late. I'm sloppy in what I do. I'm shooting off my mouth about things I shouldn't be shooting my mouth, right? That's on me. But have I done good and suffered, right? Have you done the right thing? Have you done what God wanted you to do? And as a pastor, have I said what I feel God wants me to say? Then I'll take the blows. As long as I'm standing on him. And then he says, have I been patient through the sufferings? right? And this is hard. Because especially I think of the workplace, or you know, maybe you're serving in some capacity, the church or community organization or somewhere where you're serving and people are abusing you. It's hard to take it sometimes. Right? Now, I might seem like a very patient man, but I'm not. And I've struggled with this. Right? Now, I do want to make a correlation because Peter is talking about slaves. I mean, if you're in a workplace and your boss is punching you, the Bible's not saying you have to stay there. Right? If you're in a position where sexual assault or a bad workplace is that, we have that freedom. Now, these were talking about slaves who could not go anywhere else. We have that choice. I can quit. I can move. I can, right? We have that freedom. So you don't have to be that punching bag. That's all he's talking about here. It doesn't mean you can't defend yourself, right? Your boss comes up and says, hey, how come you did this? Oh, okay, I did it because of this, this, and this, and this. You know, I was trying to do the right thing. I was trying to, right? That's all he's talking about here. And especially as sort of if we do the workplace or doing a volunteer work, right? We're not slaves, so we do have some rights. The question really comes down to how do we deal with it? What is our reaction in those circumstances? Peter goes on a little bit further and says, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return when he suffered? And he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Right? That if my response back is, my boss yells at me and I yell back at him, God's not glorified in that. Right? If I'm abused for doing what is right, and I try, I'll show you. I'll threaten you, and I'll, right? That's not the attitude that Christ had. Now, in my life, I had one job. I worked at a mill up north, and I had a floor manager who did not like me because I was a Christian. He did not like Christians. And that's probably the only time in my whole life that I knew someone picked on me because I was Christian. At the mill, I'd take my Bible to lunch and I'd read it during lunch and he made comments about it. And so when we got into the work floor, if there was a gross job or there's a job no one else wanted to do, guess who got volunteered for it? That was me. And it wore on me. I'd be in positions where, you know, we're supposed to have two guys or three guys to move something. He'd say, oh, John can do it. And he'd make me try to do it. And there's a few times when, I remember one time, I had just had it. I was exhausted. I was tired. I was just being, you know, he was just riding me. And so I blew up at him. And he looked at me. He goes, yeah, shows how much that Bible means a lot to you, doesn't it? And as soon as I was like, you know what? He was waiting for me to blow my testimony because that would prove him right and the Bible wrong. He was waiting for, that was his whole purpose. He was trying to push me to that limit and he left and I just was like, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. Stupid. You know? And I came up to him the next day, I said, you know what? I am so sorry. I am so sorry. And he looked at me and he said, for what? I said, for going off like I did. Because the thing had blown it off, we were cleaning up a mess, and I had mopped up a bunch of, it was kind of oily water type stuff. It was really nasty stuff. And what I pushed it over was, he had come over and kicked the bucket over to make me clean it all up again. I was like, ah. And I'm like, I'm sorry. Yeah, I wanted to say, yeah, because you were a jerk and you deserved it, but he knew I was a Christian. He was just waiting for me to blow my testimony to excuse himself. And so I'll tell you, I came up and I said, I'm sorry. And he was actually nice to me for about a month after that. Because I don't think he knew what to do with that. I think it's the first time someone has apologized for it. And I'm like, I'm sorry. Because I didn't act in a very Christian-like behavior. I'm sorry. And it's hard. And I'm thankful that Christ says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's His Spirit that can give me that patience and that endurance in those times. But truly, it's that Christ-like attitude that we have in our lives. One thing we need to realize is that where we are at, like I said, whether it's in the workplace or maybe it's through a community, a group, or wherever we are called to serve in, that is our mission field. We represent Christ. And like I said, I went to the mill and I would bring my Bible. The purpose I did that was because I had worked at some other places, and it dawned on me that probably I was hiding my Christianity. When I was younger, I was places I would yuck it up with some of the guys, and I didn't want to really talk about God. And to me, I was really hiding my Christianity because I wanted to fit in. I wanted to be one of the guys. And the Lord really convicted me of that. And so I was like, okay, Lord, how can I make sure, I mean, I don't want to go around preaching to everyone, you know. But how is it that I can make that stand? And that's why I was like, you know what? During lunch, I'm not going to make a deal. I'm just going to bring my Bible. I'm going to do a devotion during my lunch hour, just me. I said, that keeps me straight. I wasn't doing it for show. But that was a reminder to me that I was representing Christ. That this was my mission field. And I don't know if this works with ladies this way because I'm not a lady, so... But guys, what I find oftentimes, you get together and you get a couple of guys together, and they'll pick on each other, which is fine. And I had a few guys who would yuck it up about me going to church or, you know, about being a goody two shoes and all kind of that stuff. But I had more opportunities when I got one on one with another guy, where all of a sudden a guy would say, hey, you know what, can I ask your opinion? And he'd talk about his marriage, some of the struggles he was going through. And I would share what the scripture says, and I say, you know what, do you care if I pray for you? Oh, will you do that? I had more guys who would, you know, like I said, you get a group of nibbies, yeah. And then all of a sudden I was one-on-one. They were like, hey, you know what, will you pray for me? And the Lord just opened up doors that I never knew before. You know, sometimes being a pastor is sort of a hindrance because people kind of freak out when you find out you're a pastor. You know? And people treat you weird. Sometimes good, sometimes bad. You know, I was helping a gentleman doing some concrete work, and I worked in a concrete plant before. So, hey, come on over and help me out. So we're helping do some things, and we're all working out. And I was working with this guy, it was a friend, and we're working together, and we're talking, and we're having a grand time, and just, he was a great guy to hang out with. And so finally he turns around and goes, well, where do you live? I said, well, I just live two houses down from the church. You can see the wheels were turning because there was a couple houses and there was a brook. He goes, oh, you live on the other side of the brook? I said, well, no, I live on this side of the brook. He goes, well, oh, you live in so-and-so's old house. I said, no, that's the church between my house and the church. There's only two houses. He goes, no, I live next door to that house. He goes, you live in the parsonage? I said, yeah. And so we were walking along, he goes, why do you live with the pastor? I was like, no, I am the pastor. And his face was just like, and he didn't talk to me the rest of the day because I was the pastor. And I felt bad, you know? I don't know if he was afraid he was going to say something wrong or what, you know? I tried going to the hospital. I'm going to visit people in the hospital and, hey, can I come see you? People were like, oh, who are you? I said, I'm the pastor. And they're like, am I dying? You know, it's like, no, you're okay. You know, I'm just, how you doing? You know? And some of you, I'll say, being normal people, you have an opportunity in the mission fields you're at. There are people who will listen to you who will not listen to me. If you let your light so shine before men. And like I said, it's hard because this world is going crazy. It's getting harder to stand for Him. But let me tell you something. We have a Savior that's worth suffering for. We have a Savior who's worth suffering for. Peter goes on here in chapter 2. says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. That he bore on the cross my shame. Nails were put in his hand for me. He was beaten and bruised, a crown of thorns upon his head for me. Folks, any suffering I have to suffer for him is nothing in comparison. And my suffering can't be compared to what he did for me. And so anything I can do for him, the God who died for me, is the least I can do. Right? And I just picture this because this ends up by whose stripes you were healed. It's a reference to Isaiah. It talks about the stripes, the beating that Jesus took. And it says, by those things we are healed. And I can't help but imagine a slave in the first century who's just been beaten by his master, who comes to Jesus and says, Lord, I love you. Lord, these are for your sake. I'm suffering. And I imagine just Jesus just loving him at that moment. And that Christ offers spiritual healing in our suffering. I know some people will take that passage in Isaiah and talk about physical. But here he's talking about the idea of sin. He talks about the idea of this abuse. And I think in here, isn't that the stripes or the beatings that this slave has taken are instantly taken away? But in here, the purpose of it gets transformed into a sacrifice to the Lord. Lord, I'm doing this for you. If I'm picked on, it's for your sake. And that makes it easier. Psalmist says this, says he heals a broken heart and binds up their wounds. And if you're here today, and I know people who their family has ostracized them for their faith. And God just wraps them up in their arms. They're not abandoned. Jesus is with them. You know, maybe your friends will lose interest in you because of your walk with the Lord. Maybe you don't do what you used to do anymore, and they've kind of move on. Lord, this is for you. A sacrifice I lay down at your feet. Folks, it's an honor to suffer for the Lord. It truly is. It truly is. And I believe as this world gets darker, folks, the middle ground is really fading really fast. And Lord, help me to stand on the right side. Help me to do and say things that are honoring to you. Peter later on goes on and says, but rejoice to this extent that you partake in Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Jesus' word himself, I'm going to wrap this up with him. Jesus says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Folks, if we suffer for Jesus Christ, we're in good company. Time and time again, the prophets of God were outcast, beaten, and killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself was crucified. And folks, we should expect no difference. Actually, we should be concerned. If we're all buddies up with the world, if they see no difference between us and them, then maybe I'm not letting my light shine too bright. Or will I wear that Christian badge with honor? Lord, for your sake, I will say what you want me to say. I will do what you want me to do. I will be who you want me to be so that you can shine. in my mission field that you have put me in.
Submit to those in authority over us, as unto the Lord. Lord, help me do what you want me to do. Help me to be what you want me to be. And Lord, give me the strength to do it. And when I stumble, when I fall, because you probably will, we have a God who forgives and restores. Let me tell you something. The most powerful thing I found over the years of ministry isn't trying to be perfect. It's when you turn around to those you failed and say, you know what, I'm sorry. And I've had to do that with fellow employees. You know what, I'm sorry I did this. Lord, you know what, I'm sorry I said this. And people don't know what to do with that. And say, you know what, I'm a Christian and I shouldn't have said that. Try it, you'll be amazed. And some people will ridicule you and make fun of you, so be it. If it's for the Lord's sake. But Lord, I will do what I want you to do. Maybe within your family. That you'll say, I will do and I will be. And sometimes the family's the hardest. But Lord, help me keep my eyes on you. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim. Lord, help me to serve you and you only. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word, Lord. It's somber, Lord. It's sobering. But Lord, this is the mission field you've put us in. Lord, help us to be good testimonies to you. Help us to be a good witness. Lord, maybe I've messed up and I need to go and confess. And Lord, I need to tell people I'm sorry. And Lord, we need to come clean and press on, Lord. From here on out, Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. I'll be who you want me to be. And Lord, give me the strength to do it. For your name's sake. Lord, we ask this in your name. Amen. Actually, please.